Reading from Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males, without defect, and you may take them out from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they will eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over a fire, along with bitter herbs, and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire. Head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On the same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on your houses where you are, and I will see the blood. I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." This is the word of the Lord.
So the instructions for the Passover and the lamb that must be sacrificed and the blood that must be sprinkled on the doorposts. This story gives us an understanding of why Jesus is called the Lamb of God. We can't really understand Jesus and all that God shows us who he is without this Old Testament background. So an extraordinary story.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
If you'd like to take a seat. I'm glad we're talking about forgiveness today, because yesterday, September 9th, is the annual Buy a Priest a Beer Day, and I received nothing from this congregation, so we're here to talk. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to do this sermon with trembling. This is a scary thing to talk about on a Sunday morning, and I hope we feel the weight of it. So Holy Spirit, come, we're in your hands. Teach us, lead us, guide us into a greater understanding of the good news of Jesus. Would we know our bankruptcy? Would we know that the debt has been paid? And would you enable us to extend that to others? Amen. Some stories of forgiveness, or some scenarios that I'd like us to have in the back of our minds as we think through this topic this morning. A parent who has a child who is just a constant pain in the backside. A child whose parent has left the family home and has been caught having an affair and has disappeared, possibly for good, maybe around on the weekends. A co-worker who steals your idea and takes it to the boss, and as a result gets the promotion that you should have had. What about the stranger who cuts you up in traffic? The whole range of scenarios in which forgiveness is necessary, or some other line of approach is necessary. And I'd like us to have these in our minds. You might want to start this morning just by thinking, slow down, John. You might want to just start by thinking, what are the scenarios in my life this morning where I need to extend forgiveness, or I need to receive forgiveness? I want us to answer three questions this morning. Back you go, John. Thank you. What is forgiveness? Why should we forgive? And then how do we forgive? What is forgiveness? Why should we forgive? And then how do we forgive? Potentially this morning, you're not going to learn anything new. But I hope we're going to engage on an emotional level with a topic that we need to think about on a regular basis. Okay, next slide, John. Thank you. I think every human heart has these three things in it. We've got some cash, we've got value, we've got things that are worth things to us. We have a ledger, we have a book, and we have a pen where we write things down. Every human heart has these three things in them. When relationships are going well, here's what happens. you give value to someone, you give them a fiver or a tenner or, you know, 35 quid, you give them something of value, and they respond in kind, and they give you value back. And you write that down, you open your book, and in your mind, you write down, ah, so-and-so is trustworthy. When I give to them, they give to me. We build relationships, we grow in trust, you make a note of it, you write it down. And then the next time the person comes along, you scan through your book. Have I interacted with this person before? How did they react to me? We're actually doing all right. We're growing. Okay, I'll probably extend more credit to that person. What we're talking about, the economics of relationship, this is about building trust with the people that you know and love. And so, strong marriages have 20, 30, 40 years of credit on the books where you can say, I know this person to be someone who won't take advantage of me. I know this person, I can trust this person with thousands of pounds worth of value. I can trust this person with the rest of my life. When this person says, stop, I don't have to question, I stop because this person is trustworthy. I've got their credit rating on my books. And in all economic systems, when things are going well, things are going well. The economy is growing. As I give money to, as I give value to you, you give value to me. More value is created. Love is generated by sharing it with one another. The more you give, the more you receive, the better things are. The problem is what happens in the case of debt. What happens when you are left indebted by a human relationship? Or you have put someone else in debt because of your interaction with them. Now, just to be clear, debt, you could use the word sin, if that's a word that you find comfortable with. You could use the word abuse, broken trust, broken relationships, anger, taking value from someone through a harsh word or a mean comment, cutting someone up in traffic or being cut up in traffic. These are all moments when debt is accrued within a relationship. And the reason I think cash is a helpful way of thinking about it is because obviously the moment of being cut up by a stranger does not cost us as much as being really hurt by the person you wanted to spend the rest of your life with. These things are worth different amounts, but I want to suggest that everyone all the time has their ledger open and is making notes. Is this person someone who I can trust my value with, or is this someone who is untrustworthy? Is this someone who I can extend a line of credit to, or is this someone who's actually racked up years and years of debt on my books? The other reason why I'd like us to think about this in terms of actual cash, and the reason why I took out a small bank loan to get all this money this morning, is because it is so tempting to pretend like, because the debt we're referring to is invisible, it's therefore irrelevant. It's so easy in matters of the heart to go, well, that doesn't matter, because you can't actually see any of this interaction go on. It's invisible. That probably makes it irrelevant. And this morning, to take some time and think, no, this is anything but irrelevant, even though it may be invisible, is, I think, an extremely helpful start to this conversation. So, I like definitions. Here are some definitions based on what we've been saying. Forgiveness is the process of... Where's my pen gone? Forgiveness is the process of seeing a debt in your books and striking a line through it. Forgiveness is the process of saying, I know this person owes me £100, £5, £1,000. And I'm going to cancel that debt. I am not going to charge it to their account any longer. Here's what I think unforgiveness is then. Next slide, John. Thank you. Unforgiveness is simply the act of holding the debt on your books. It's there. I can remember it. I can flick back to this person's page. I can see exactly how much they owe me at any given moment of time, time, day or night. I can wake up in the middle of the night and remember how much debt this person owes me. Now, that is different to this next word, vengeance. Vengeance is when you exact the payment that the person owes you. You know that they owe you a fiver, and you're going to find a way of exacting that payment. Here's the one I regularly do. Someone cuts me up, I get angry, I tailgate them and intimidate them for as long as... Well, I won't go out of my way often to do that. But I get right up behind them because I want them to know, you have done something to me and I don't like it. This is called vengeance. I'm going to exact my vengeance. You owe me. Give me what you owe. That's how it feels. And now maybe you do that through a snidey comment. Maybe you do that by just not responding to your partner as quickly as you heard them. I'm just going to let them simmer for a bit because I remember what they did last Friday. Maybe, I mean, vengeance can get dark, you know, best served cold in some instances, but it starts with unforgiveness. It starts by having the debt on your books. Now, one more very important word. Next one, thank you. Minimizing. Minimizing is when you pretend that this doesn't exist, or when you pretend that the debts on this book don't matter. If you're sitting there going, ah, it's okay, it's not that big a deal, I don't mind. You go, I can see that the debt's there, but it wasn't really a fiver, it was more like 50 pence. Oh, I'll just hide that away, and just pretend some of the pages in this book don't matter. This person, they can do as much as they like to me, but because I love them, it's okay. When you try and pretend like there isn't a cost, you're minimizing. And to do that, you have to devalue yourself. You have to say that this book in your heart is of no value. That's the only way, logically, you can minimize what's in this book. If the debt doesn't matter, you don't matter. So let's be honest. Let's be emotionally honest and say something's really hurt. And something's really cost. It's not unchristian to admit that. This is why forgiveness feels really unfair. Because it is. Forgiveness is not justice. Fair trade is justice. We want people to be paid what they owe, what they deserve. You deserve to be paid a fair wage for picking bananas. I'm going to make sure you get paid that. That's justice. Forgiveness is not justice. Forgiveness is unjust. I am not getting what I owe. I'm choosing to give that away. And that leads us to a very important note, if someone has committed a crime against you, you should forgive them and you should phone the police. If someone has abused you, if someone has hurt you or your family, you should forgive them. I believe that is possible, although it's extremely hard. And you should phone the police. Forgiveness is not the same as enabling a perpetrator to continue doing the horrible things that he or she is doing. Forgiveness is not the same as trusting that person again. When I was conceiving of this analogy, I wondered about using a pencil and a rubber and saying that forgiveness is about rubbing the thing out. I don't think it is. I think forgiveness is about drawing a line under it. Say, you no longer owe me. You no longer owe me. The debt has been cancelled. We can walk away from one another, and I'm not going to carry you with me in this book, and I'm not going to ask you to pay me back. But it's not the same as trusting that person again. And it's certainly not the same as forgiving. It's not the same as forgetting the situation. It's very harsh to tell someone to forgive and forget awful things that have happened to them, as if we can command amnesia. Some things cannot be forgotten, but I believe the debt can be cancelled. So, all of that leads us on to Peter's very reasonable question. How many times am I supposed to go through this process with any given individual? How many times am I supposed to be willing to have someone come up to me, steal value from me, and just write it off? How many times are you expecting me to go through this process, Jesus? And he comes up with a very good answer. Seven times? Seven is a biblical number for completeness, 7 days of creation. I've said that a couple of times. It's a good answer, right? Seven times is a lot to go through this process with someone. And Jesus' response, does he actually mean 77 times or 539 times, which is 7 times 70, which is the other thing that the Aramaic or the Greek could mean in this context? Does Jesus literally mean keep going until you get to that many times? No, obviously not. What Jesus is asking us to do is be people who continually forgive again and again. We need to become people who regularly, on a daily basis, receive the note, know how much it costs, and cross out the debt. That's what I think forgiveness is. That's the what of forgiveness. Bad interaction. Debt is created. Instantly in your brain, you're writing down, this person owes me. You're being honest about the cost that is owed, and then you cancel it. Why? Why on earth would anyone live their life like that? It's an extremely painful way to live. And then Jesus tells a story. He tells a story about a king who also has a book like this. And this kingly book is a ledger for everyone on this planet, and it doesn't miss anything. And every sin and debt and transgression and missing the mark is in this book. And one day, the king is looking through and he gets to Jimmy's page and he sees all the debt that has been accrued on Jimmy's page. And as he's going through, he says, I want justice. I want to be paid what I owe, says the king. And so he brings Jimmy before the throne room and says, you owe me, in Jesus' story, it's 10,000 pounds or talents. And he asks me to pay. I don't want justice in that moment. The justice is the last thing I want. I know how bad I have been. I do not want what is owed to me. I want mercy. And so I cry out. I cry out for mercy. And graciously, I'm given it. And he takes those pages and he stamps paid behind on the right-hand side of each ledger. And he goes down and he's paid, 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 paid. He pays, the debt has been cancelled, and I walk off scot-free. And then I take my tiny book, and I walk over to Joe Bloggs. Say, you owe me a fiver. Why should we forgive? The first answer is this. Because we're bankrupt. The first answer in Jesus' story is because you're bankrupt. The debt that you owe in God's heavenly ledger is more than you could ever exact from a fellow human being. If you really want justice, you're in big trouble because you are bankrupt. And here's the other reason. The other reason is, thank you, your debt has been paid. Imagine, you know, I've got my little ledger here. I go up to the heavenly throne and I sit down with the king and I ask to see my page in the ledger. And beside each line, each transgression, each sin, Each debt is a little mark paid by Jesus. Paid by Jesus. Paid by Jesus. I am debt-free and I'm bankrupt. It's holding those two things in your mind at the same time that enables a forgiving life. I know how much I owe, and I know how much has been paid on my behalf. I am bankrupt, and I am debt-free. This is the heart that generates forgiveness. And it's the heart that recognizes what Jesus did on the cross, because that is where he paid the price for our sin. That's a well-known phrase. But when I was thinking about it this weekend, it brings a whole new light, having spent 20 minutes thinking about this scenario. Jesus paid the price for my ledger. Jesus has gone down every transgression. Paid, paid, paid. And listen, he didn't minimize the cost of my sin. He didn't say it doesn't matter. He said it matters, and I've paid it. So, in closing, how do you forgive? I think you need to have, John, let's do all three of these. I think you need to have these three questions in your mind. You need to know your bankruptcy, but you also need access to a heavenly banker. I do not believe this way of life is possible without someone paying you back. What you end up with is a ledger book in the minus. And then you either have to minimize and say it doesn't matter, or you're left in debt. Or the third option is to know a heavenly banker, someone who will give you access to a line of credit that is not yours, that is given freely. Now let's role play that for a moment. Let's go back to this mum who has a child who is a pain in the backside, and you've just got off the phone with them, and you're full of hurt and anger and frustration because the child that you've watched grow up is not doing the things that you want them to do and is not listening to you and is hurting other people and hurting you, and you feel all of this stuff. Now you can say it doesn't matter. You can make yourself a cup of tea and pretend it goes away. You can be honest about that cost. Say, I am hurting right now. Then you could find a way of exacting vengeance, getting paid back by being mean to your partner or to them or to those around you. Or you can take that cost to the cross and say, God, I need you to pay me back for this scenario. I need to feel loved because of all the hurt I've experienced. I need to feel peace because of the storm I've just been in. I need to feel joy because of the sadness that I'm experiencing right now. I need you to credit my account because of the loss that I've just made because of that human interaction. And that is the process of forgiveness. And it's extremely hard work. So you need to know you are bankrupt and your debt has been paid. You need access to a heavenly father, a heavenly banker, who is able to give you a line of credit that enables you to live life being honest about the cost and forgiving it. I appreciate there's an awful lot that I've just said in a very short amount of time, and I feel like people have been coming with me, but I imagine that's an emotional roller coaster. And I'm glad that we're going to do the confession now. But there may be stuff that I've talked about that you go, that is too big. That is too big. Come and pray with me afterwards. I'd love to. I felt that about things in my life. And I'm not telling you what to do. But I hope that there's something shimmering in the distance that goes, I want that. Even though it's so hard, I want that. And if you can see that shimmer, then the process can take as long as it takes. Let's pray, shall we? Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. come and transform our hearts. You know each person in this room. You know their experiences and where they've come from. You know the debt that is in their book. So God, speak to each one of us. What do we need this morning? And as we come to confess our sins, would there be grace here? Would we know our bankruptcy? And would we know the assurance that that debt has been paid in full? Would we know that the cross of Jesus can pay any debt? And would we be people who in this town can extend a line of credit to others? We pray these things for your name's sake. Amen.